What's up, Rock Harbor? Man, long time no see. It is great to be here, guys. Great to see you again. The fact that Keith let me come back and speak is awesome. Took 4 years, but it's fine. Man, it's good to see you guys. So much growth, so many things that have been happening here. Let me just start by saying thank you. Seriously, thank you for letting me come. Thank you for letting me be a part of services today. And more than anything, thank you guys for investing in Harbor Church. You may not even realize that you did that. Yeah, about 5 or 6 years ago, you guys sent a missions team out to help us get started, to get up and going. Before we ever got our building, you guys sent a team just to help us. We were running a basement of another church, and Rock Harbor has blessed Harbor Church. I just want to show you a quick update on where we're at and where we're coming from. Because of your love, because of your support, God has grown us. We started Harbor Church almost 7 years ago. This will be our 7-year anniversary coming up this fall. And Massachusetts is either always number one or tied for number one, sometimes with Maine, for being the most spiritually dark state in the United States. 3% of people in Massachusetts claim to know and follow Jesus Christ. So we have a 97% rejection of Christ in our state. And you guys helped plant a church there. And when nobody else thought it was a good idea, Keith Harrington said, "Josh, we'll get behind you. Rock Harbor will get behind you. We'll support you." And that made a ton of difference. We've seen so much growth. I don't normally talk about numbers, and we don't really talk about that much at our church, but just so you guys understand what God has used you to do and what God is doing through some of your support, we celebrated having 1,500 people come to Easter services just a couple weeks ago, which is huge. Harbor Church is currently averaging right between 800 and 900 people on a weekend in a place where the average church size for us is 35 people. And God is using that and blessing it. And a lot of that credit goes back to you guys. I steal a lot of the stuff that you do here. And so if you came and visited Cape Cod, you'd be like, this seems a little bit like Rock Harbor Mini, just with a more handsome pastor. And you would be right. But we have seen lives change, and we have seen God just like restore families. You can see some of the stuff going on. This is a baptism down here in the bottom. That's called the ocean. If you want to know why we're called Harbor Church, it's because we touch water. You need to be in a state that touches the water. Just a thought, if you're going to have harbor in your name. I don't know. Makes sense to me. By the way, somebody's like, "Dude, while you're here, you got to try our sushi. We have some amazing sushi." Bro, you don't touch the ocean. What was it, like trout sushi? I don't know what it was. I love you. I love you, Idaho. You guys have been so good to us and have been such a blessing. And your pastors have been such a blessing. As Keith said, he and Scott Harrop have been fundamental in my life. I wouldn't be here today without those guys. And they are leading you here. And I know their heart is to see God continue to bless and grow. And I don't think you realize just how fortunate you are to have those kind of people leading. And man, Rock Harbor is so blessed. I don't want to see that change. If anything, guys, stay with it. Know that your investment, even if you never got to meet me or never heard about Harbor Church, know that you faithfully giving, faithfully serving, going on mission trips, that is impacting lives that you'll never know this side of heaven, but it's happening and it's working. And so I commend you and I thank you guys for being involved in that. And then when Keith asked me to get to come out and speak to you, he's telling me about a series about what matters most. And he said, "Hey, you know, one of our core values is that we want to be deeply rooted. And what does that look like?" And I said, "Man, I love that, because at Harbor Church, we do things we call rooted nights. And the idea is to go deeper in our faith, because when the storms of life come, how deep your roots go dictate what knocks you over and what doesn't. And so having a spiritual life that is grounded in God allows you to stand through some really heavy storms in life, go through some really difficult times. And if you're not deeply grounded, not deeply rooted, then anything can knock you over." And the end of that saying is that you want to be deeply rooted so you can be building Christ followers that are enduring faith in order to multiply. So Rock Harbor, question, what are you going to multiply? God has clearly got his hand on you. You're growing. The parking lot's full. You have more and more services. You need to add more. But to what extent? If you do not emphasize being grounded in God and in a faithful, healthy walk with him, being filled with the Holy Spirit, if that's not what you are, then you will multiply. You will grow. Satan loves to make things grow. Satan loves to make things grow. People are like, well, I'm in a church and it's growing, so it must be good. You know, cancer grows. And Satan would love to sneak in here and rob you of this motivation to grow closer to God as long as you feel good about yourself. I go to church, we have fun, we're doing well, it's a good time. Well, is that pleasing to God? The Lord used a story in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because it's got some really cool stories. He used one to really reshape how I saw God moving through the local church. I shared it with Harbor, and I've shared it with some other churches. I want to share it with you today. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1 is where we're going to start, and it's a story of Elisha. He's a prophet, and one of his prophets, one of the guys that trained under him, dies and left some bills. And back then in this culture, if you couldn't pay your bills, you became an indentured servant. Your life was forfeited. You were a slave to whoever owned that debt. So this woman comes up to him in verse number 1. It says, now the wife of one of the sons of the prophet Elisha, she cried out to him. She said, your servant, my husband is dead. And you know that my husband, your servant, he feared the Lord. He was a good guy. But in spite of that, the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Elisha says to her, what shall I do for you? What do you want me to do? I tell you what. What do you have in the house? He asks her. And when she says to him, well, your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. And then he said to her, well, you go outside, you borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't just get a couple, don't just get a few, get a lot. He says, now go back into your house, shut the door behind you, and you start pouring that oil out into those vessels. And when one of them is full, you set it aside and you keep doing it over and over again. So she went in verse 5. She went from him, she shut the door behind herself and her sons, and as she poured the oil, they kept bringing vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, hey, bring me another container, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, hey, there is no more. And that's when the oil stopped. So she came and she told the man of God, talking about Elisha, she told him what happened, and he said to her, now you go, you sell that oil and you pay off your debts, and then you and your sons can live on the rest. She goes, and this is called the story of the oil and the widow lady, or the bills, or Elisha and oil. It's got a couple different names. It's a cool story, and largely the story is about how God provides, and that's true, and that's a great that's the great takeaway there. But as you begin to look into it, God revealed some things to me, because in my mind, in the way I think, I was like, God, I want to build a church and I want people to come to know Jesus. So how do I get people to come in? And I read this story and I was like, God sends the people, the oil. That's the oil is God blessing us with people. And so if I want people to come to church, if I want our church to grow, then I have to find some jars. And in my mind, I'm like, how does that work? So I better create some systems and some programs, and I better have really good messages with really funny jokes, and I better have a really cool kids program, and I better have a good addiction counseling center, and I better have this, and I wanted to build all these things. And by the way, don't get me wrong, programs and events and doing things in the community, these are good things, and they have a lot of value. But they're not the most valuable thing in that story. And truly, the story isn't about how God sends people. So I had to begin to recalibrate what that story actually meant. And in order to do that, to understand what was most valuable in that story, I had to go back and I had to look at the problem. What's the problem that this widow lady is facing? Okay, good answer. I'm in Idaho. We just stare at you here. Her sons were going to be sold into slavery. That, you may be like, I can't connect with that. We don't do that here. That's not relevant. It's actually the same problem we have today. You see, her sons, her children were getting ready to be taken away as slaves. Today, we have the same thing spiritually. The Bible says that all of us are born with a sin nature, and that sin creates in us a bondage. We are enslaved to sin. Jesus actually is talking about it. He says it this way in John chapter 8, verse 34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What does he mean by that? If you have sin, if you commit sin, and here's the thing, we all commit sin. We were born sinners. These babies that were up here, they're so cute. And if it's their first child and you meet somebody who has their first kid, they're like, my baby's perfect. It's perfect. And you're like, yes, for a little while. Call me back a couple months, you know? Nobody has to teach those little kids how to lie or how to steal, how to blame. Like, my kids, I never taught my kids how to be mean or how to be selfish. You come up and you ask them, did you do that? I just watched you do it. My kids are natural liars. They take after their mom. It's something that we're all born, we're all sinners, we're all slaves to sin. And what does that mean? That means that everybody that you come into contact with is a slave to sin. And if they do not have Jesus Christ to set them free from that, they will not spend eternity in heaven. It gets serious when you understand, as much as passionate as that mom is, my kids are getting ready to be slaves. My kids are going to go. Their lives are going to be taken from. As passionate as a mom would be to see her kids saved from slavery, is the same way you and I are called to feel about the world around us, about the people we interact with. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16. He commissions his followers, that includes us today, and he says, Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Tell it to everybody, people you like and people you don't like. Tell everybody. Why? Because the next verse says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Why condemned? Because they're slaves to sin, and only Jesus Christ has the keys to set them free. He said to a really quiet auditorium, come on now. That means everybody, your neighbor, your family member, your friend, your enemy, your kids, your parents, they need to be set free. They are slaves to sin. And it doesn't matter if you like them or not. If it's your neighbor, Greg, who hasn't returned your weed whacker still, or if it's your coworker, Karen, who never finishes the TPS reports on time, doesn't matter who it is, everybody deserves to know. You should have a heart. My classmates and my friends and the uncle I haven't talked to and my barista, well, your baristas here might not need it. Well, you guys got like really spiritual baristas. I went to that place, the Dutch Bros that you got here. I think it's awesome. I come from New England. All we have is Dunkin', and we have them on every corner. New England runs on Dunkin' Donuts. And Dutch Bros is like Dunkin' Donuts minus the swearing. It's like, it's great. I showed up, and they're so nice. And I was like, I've never been here before. They're like, you've never been to Dutch Bros? You get your first one free. And I was like, every time I come, it'll be my first time now. Like, amazing. You guys are awesome. But if you look at the people around you and you're like, everybody needs to be set free, everybody's a slave to sin. Yes, Ada County has over 500,000 people and it's growing every day. And that is a huge, huge job in front of you that all of you are responsible for, not just Pastor Keith, but every single one of you. If you're here, and I recognize some of you are here and you're like, I'm not into this whole Jesus thing. I only came because somebody I know is, you know, like the babies are getting dedicated. I'm here for that. But if you're here and you know Jesus and you claim to have Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Savior of the universe, then you are part of that team, he said, to go tell everybody. And that seems insurmountable, doesn't it? 500,000 people in just this county? I'm just one person. We're just one church in the midst of something that's so growing. The world seems to be going so evil and it's so bad. Every time I turn on the news, it's darker and darker and worse. How can we be a part of winning that back? It seems like it's too insurmountable. The problem is that we have such a lofty mission, right? But we have such limited means. How can I do that? The widow lady, how can I save my kids from slavery? It's just me. Jesus looked at his disciples in Matthew chapter 19. He said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is something you have to remember. Those of you that feel like my family is too far gone. Pastor Josh, you don't know my story. I have an addiction to my past that has ruined some lives. I've burned bridges. I've done some things. I'm not the person that can be used by God. That's not true. That's a lie from Satan. God wants to set you free from that. He's saying, listen, I know with you, if it was left up to you, it is impossible. But when you involve God, nothing's impossible. And lady, you might just feel like you have just a little oil. When Elisha asked her, he said in verse number 2, if you go back to it, tell me what you got in the house. He asked her, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Tell me what you got in the house. Her first answer is, I got nothing. How many times do you feel like that with God? I ain't got it. I ain't got it. I got nothing. Nothing that would work. Do you understand that God loves to use your nothing? Understand that's how God works. If you are something, and those of you that are sitting here, you're like, well, God be lucky to use me. I'm pretty something. He doesn't want to use you because you want to take all the credit for it. God likes to show up when they fish all night and the nets are empty and they've caught nothing, and then he brings the miracle. He likes to show up when it's just a shepherd boy who is nothing compared to a giant warrior named Goliath, and then he brings the victory. He likes to show up when it's just a couple of crackers and some small fishes, and he feeds 5,000 people, because he's glorified when he takes your nothing and he turns it into something. Some of you have been... You've been convinced somebody spoke something over you, or Satan has whispered in your ear, and you're so downplaying what little bit God has in your life. He tells us in Zechariah chapter 4, he says, don't despise small beginnings. God is actually rejoicing. He's excited to see something start. God's here, and he's like, oh, she came. She got into church today. He's there. He's stubborn, but he's there, and I'm excited to watch something happen in their heart today. So we look at this story and we say, well, what good does a little bit of oil do? Well, if the oil is people, nothing. Because with people, it's impossible. But if the oil isn't people, and we're not represented by Elisha, and we're not represented by the widow, and we're not represented by the oil, then what are we? Well, we are the jars. I want you to imagine this woman running out and telling her kids, hey, the prophet said we got to get some containers, some jars, some stuff. Go get it. And if you're a mom talking to your kids, you know what I'm talking about. She's like, right now, go. Now? Is it now? Like, go. The oil's coming. Let's go. So they're running around, and they're thinking, they're grabbing every jar, and they're throwing out the plants, and they toss out the flowers out of the vase, and they take the waste can, and they throw the trash out, and they bring in anything that would hold oil. And so I just went around, and I grabbed some things, and to illustrate what they might have been grabbing, I went in Keith's garage and found some things. I didn't see Keith as a moonshine kind of guy. I think of him probably, he's probably more of a Bud Light kind of guy. Listen, this is all I got for speaking today, so that I feel like he owed. They grabbed anything and everything they could find, right? And they said, okay, whatever. And here's what I want, here's what's so cool. If you understand that this story isn't about us trying to manipulate systems to get more people, but instead recognize that the oil in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. You see, when David was anointed with oil, it was symbolic of, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And they would use oil time and time again to represent anointing somebody so that the Spirit would come on them, whether there was a priest or a king. And if the oil in this story isn't people, but is instead the Holy Spirit, then we become the jars that are created to go deep into what God has called us to be, jars that were designed to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And if the church embraces this idea, it will radically change your heart and your outreach to your community. Because it doesn't matter. Those boys didn't care. That mom didn't care what that jar used to be. You don't get to sit here and go, no, this message isn't for me. I'm jacked up. I know you're jacked up, but God can still use you. You don't know what I used to be. I used to be a trash can. That's okay. You can be filled with oil. You can have the Holy Spirit. You can be deeply grounded still. I've got some cracks and some bumps and some scrapes, and I know that's true of some people here. I met some crackpots out in the lobby. The things that we have, it doesn't matter how big or small, how old, how long, how new was it? How new am I to the faith? I'm new to church. You can be filled. I've been here for decades. You can still be filled. This one has some designs on it. You know, I remember growing up in church, they said, if you get a tattoo, you're going to hell. And like, God can use tattooed pots too. The only reason I bring that up is because I didn't have a single tattoo my whole life. I grew up a good Christian kid. I just didn't have tattoos. I come out and I do a camp for Rock Harbor. And they take me and the lead singer of the band and they played a game called Tattoo Roulette. Guess who lost? I have Anchor Student Ministries on my arm forever because I lost. I tell my wife, I'm like, babe, you won't believe what happened. She's like, you don't ever get to hang out with Keith Harrington again. But my point in all of this is God will use any one of you that are willing to be filled, regardless of what you used to do, regardless of what you used to look like. You just have to embrace that it's not about the container, it's about the contents. Stop discounting what God wants to do in your life because you don't think you're the man or the woman that he wants to use. That's up to him, not up to you. You have to sit there and go, God, I don't know that I can do it, but you said with you all things are possible, so I want to be rooted. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be more of who you called me to be. Jesus, or God, reminded his prophet Samuel. He said, remember, and this is in 1 Samuel, he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Who cares what other people see when they look at you? What does God see when he looks at you? What is it that God wants for you? You guys claim here at Rock Harbor to be real stinking people. That means accept the fact that you're jacked up. Accept the fact that you have issues. Jesus' problem with people that only focus on what the jar looks like instead of what the jar is filled with, he calls them Pharisees. And that's what happens to churches. I come from New England. This is a place, if you don't know New England was the epicenter of godliness. It was the epicenter of Christianity. The D.L. Moody's and all the great evangelists, they started in New England. All of Christianity started in New England and it went west. And what happened is they built these big churches that were filled with people and, oh, they're all excited. They're excited to be active, but they weren't filled. And over time, that means they just become fake. And Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says, you blind Pharisees, you can't see it. Clean the inside of the jar before you clean the outside. Quit focusing on what everybody else sees and care about what I can do through you. So we have to ask ourselves a question, Rock Harbor. Do we want a building that's filled with more people or do we want more people filled with the Holy Spirit? You have to pick. You have to decide. Where are you at today? Okay, 12 people are with me. I don't understand how New England became a place filled with big buildings that they emphasized collecting jars, but that turned them into museums. The goal isn't to collect people here. The goal is to invite the Holy Spirit to fill this place, to fill us so that we can walk out of here and impact our families and our communities and our neighborhoods and our schools. You can't expect empty jars to do what only filled jars can do. By the way, the jars aren't valuable because they're jars. The jars were valuable once they had the oil in them. And it doesn't matter how great the music is here, or how big the programs here are, or how funny Keith's messages are, or how cool the outreach is, or all that stuff. None of that matters or can compensate. Let me say it that way. It can't compensate for a lack of the Holy Spirit. If you lose the Holy Spirit, that's what changes the lives of people. Paul told the church in Galatians, he said this, I tell you, walk by the Spirit, this is in Galatians 5, and you will not gratify. If you are filled with the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of your flesh. The desires of your flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and they oppose each other. If you're filled with the Spirit, you won't keep doing all the dumb stuff you keep doing. Oh, just me? Nobody shook their head. Yeah, I said that. Okay. I'm the only one that does dumb stuff. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, I will stop doing as much of the dumb stuff as I have been doing. And he says, you can't do that. He's like, you can't have both. Jesus reminds us. He says, you're trying to fill it up with some Holy Spirit. You're trying to come to church and check a box. You made it here Sunday morning. I checked the box. But this is just a small little sliver of what it is you do throughout the week. You sprinkled a little bit of God. Jesus is a genie that you feel like you just rub the lamp and you pray, dear God, here's what I want. Here's what I've got. Here's what I'm going to do. This is my plan and all the things I want. And I just want you to sprinkle a little blessing on me. Amen. And that is not how God works. That means that you're the God of your life, not his. Not he, that he's not. And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters in Matthew chapter 6. You'll end up hating the one and loving the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Or another way to say that is you can't serve God and yourself. You can't be full of yourself and full of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are trying to do that. You come to church. I got me some Holy Spirit. I sang a song. I tithed. I prayed. I did that on Sunday. Now, Monday through Saturday, I'm going to do me. That's a great way to kill a church. It's a great way to kill the movement of God. It's people who pretend one thing on Sunday and then look completely different the rest of the week. The problem that we have is that some of you have something in your life that is blocking the Holy Spirit from filling you. You have your plans, your agenda, and God has no room in your life. Sure, you're here, but this doesn't change you. Your life isn't different when you walk out of here because you're trying. Can you imagine if one of those boys brought his mom a flower pot with a flower still in it? Son, you are dumb. I can't put oil into a flower pot that's got a flower in it. It'll kill the flower and it'll ruin the oil. But some of you are so filled with yourself, and this is what Satan wants you to turn a blind eye to. You are not deeply rooted in becoming who it is you're supposed to be. You're not deeply rooted in God. You're shallow. And you're going to reproduce shallowness. Well, how do I don't even know that I could get the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, how much more will your heavenly Father do what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him. If you ask, God will give it to you. Well, I think I got it. I'm pretty sure I think you're preaching to somebody else today, Pastor Josh. That's not me. I'm pretty sure I'm good. You want to do a little check? Everybody said yes, so I'm sure I'm going to go on. Okay. Here's how you check if you're actually filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, the Bible says your life will look differently. Galatians chapter 5 says this, the Holy Spirit, somebody who is grounded, truly, deeply grounded in who God has called them to be, that's your priority. Having more of God, the Bible says, I must decrease and he must increase. If that's really your priority, your life will produce this kind of fruit. Here's your checklist. Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is that what your life is known for? If you want that for these little kids that are on stage, parents, grandparents, if you want to influence the next generation, you have to have it for real in you and not just fake it a little bit on Sunday. Your kids, by the way, will know that you're faking it, and it will actually drive them further away from God to know that you talk a talk on Sunday and you don't walk the walk Monday through Saturday. Because they know if mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, they know if that's what their life really looks like, love and joy and peace and patience. They know if that's real or not. And if you want it to be real for you, you have to spend more time digging into who God called you to be and spending time with him than you do looking out for your own agenda. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. And I just want to pray over you. And I want you to pray right where you're seated. And I want you to reflect on what it is that God might be telling you today. I want you to ask yourself the question, God, what would you have me take as my next step? Maybe it's to fill out that card that Keith talked about earlier. Fill out your next step. Say, hey, I need to get more involved. I need to get plugged in. If I'm going to be more grounded, I have to serve. I have to give. I have to be willing to step outside of my comfort zone. Yes. I imagine that in this room, there's several of you here that your first step has to be set free from the slavery yourself. You're not going to help other people be set free from the slavery of sin until you have embraced the one who saves and sets free, and that's Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're listening, if you're online and you're listening, if you know that there has never been a time in your life where Jesus Christ has come in and taken up the throne, has sit in the driver's seat of your life, if you've never invited him to be your personal Lord and Savior, then would you do that right now? Say, God, I need you more than I need anything else. It's been about me, but I'm not good enough. I can't fix all of this. I need you. And you let him start calling the shots. For others of you in this room, you're there and in this moment, I want you to pray quietly because I'm going to pray out loud and I want us to walk before God and say, God, we want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We want to be different. We want to walk out of this room being different than how we walked in, and that only happens if we make room for the Holy Spirit. So God, in this moment, I'm asking you to help me push out what doesn't belong, to make room for only you, for the things that matter. God, allow me to prioritize you. Maybe in this moment, you just need to simply say, God, I've been empty. Now I'm ready to be filled up. God, please give me more of who you are. Help me find you in your word, find you with some godly friends, find you in time of prayer. God, let me be deeply rooted in who you are and who you want me to be. Let me be filled with the Spirit. As I pray, you pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the story of Elisha. And God, we thank you for loving us enough to set us free from our sin. And Lord, our hearts break for the people we know, the neighbors we have, the classmates we have, the people we bump into that are still slaves to sin. So Lord, I pray for the person right now under the sound of my voice who needs salvation, that in this moment they would simply confess you as Lord. They would invite you in. But God, my heart breaks because I see all that you're doing and I hear all that's happening in this place and how you're moving this church to impact the community. And I know that Satan wants nothing more than to tear this down and to stop it. He wants broken families and broken marriages. He wants people discouraged. So Lord, we rebuke that today in the name of Jesus. And we ask that instead of brokenness or egos or our plans or whatever else may come up, God, we ask that in this moment, we instead find you, that we be filled with the Spirit. God, help us to push out what doesn't belong. Help us to clean the inside of the cup, to make room for what is most valuable, and that's your presence in our life. Help us be that kind of church. Help us be that kind of a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a boss or an employee. Let us be that kind of a neighbor. Let us be the kind of people that are known for being filled with the Holy Spirit and not with ourselves. God, I know this is possible. I claim these promises in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask this and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.